Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. And there shall be no grapes in the vine, no figs in the tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that shall be given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense city, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, but behold, trouble. The snorting of the horses were heard from Dan, whose land trembled at the sound of their name of the strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land, and all of it, the city, and those that dwell therein. For behold, I send serpent cockatrices among you, which will be not charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven image and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black astonishment hath taken hold upon me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And then verse 1 of chapter 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Just end of verse 1 of chapter 9. Shall we bow, please, for a few moments in prayer, and let us seek the Lord together. Our loving Father, we do thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Your house this morning. We thank You, loving Father, for the Word of God. And Lord, we recognize, dear Father, that it is Thy Word that can minister to our needy hearts. Nothing that man can say, but, oh Father, the Word of God. And Lord, I ask, dear Father, that You will help each one of us to hear. Help me, dear Father, that I might know how to speak a word in season. And Father, I pray that You will come, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You will reveal Yourself to us afresh, even this morning. Lord, we confess that we need Thee. And Lord, we ask, dear Father, for Your help, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As you read through the early chapters of the book of Jeremiah, you realize something of the awful condition that they find themselves in. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, as he looked upon the condition of the land and what he realized God was saying. He was one who knew much of weeping before God. He mentions there in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night." He felt that that was what he ought to be doing. You read the book of Lamentations, and you also sense something of the great burden that Jeremiah had for the land of Judah and for Jerusalem. In a sense, the tragedy of this passage of Scripture that we've read is that the tribe of Judah, the nation, the city of Jerusalem, they had crossed the line from which there was no return. And perhaps one of the most familiar verses that we have read in this passage of Scripture is the verse that is mentioned there in verse 20. "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved." The tragedy for the nation, for the people, was that they had come to that place where God was no longer going to be gracious to them. The opportunity had passed. The harvest is past, the summer was ended, and they weren't saved. They had crossed the line. The tragedy, as we see in verse 16 of chapter 7, is that God had forbidden Jeremiah to pray for the nation or for the people any longer. Notice what it says in verse 16 of chapter 7. "Wherefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up thy cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear." What an awful tragedy when this people, the city of Jerusalem and the inhabitants of the tribes of Judah, had got to the place where God has said to his prophet and to his messenger, "Don't pray any longer for these people. These people have come to a place where they have crossed a line. And it's no longer blessing that's going to come upon them, but the judgment of God." And while Jeremiah was forbidden to pray for them, there had come a time, and we see there in verse 20 of chapter 7, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, and upon man, and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall be burned, and shall not be quenched." What an awful place the nation of Judah and the people of Jerusalem had found themselves in, where they had crossed the line, they had provoked the anger of God, they had wearied the patience of God. And God told his servant, "I don't want you to pray for these people any longer. They're beyond my mercy and grace. They are ripe for the judgment of God. And God was going to come in judgment upon them." What an awful picture. And the thought that I want to bring before you this morning, and the question that I want us to consider, is how did these people get into such a place? And perhaps to apply that to our own lives, how can a person get to that place where they cross a line where God no longer will be merciful to them? Instead of them knowing the mercy of God, instead of God raising up people to pray for them, the God turns his back upon them in a sense, and turns his judgment upon them. It can happen in an individual's life. It can happen in a family. It can happen in a church. It can happen in a nation, where a nation no longer knows the blessing of God, but God turns away in judgment, and God turns from his mercy, and he wearies of their rebellion. As we're reminded in Genesis, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And the tragedy in this portion of Scripture that we've read together is of a nation, of a people who had got to the place where God was no longer going to be merciful to them, but God was going to send judgment. Now sometimes we say, well, you know, that can never happen to us. But you know, the offended is possible. It's possible for even someone who sits in a church service to commit what we call the unpardonable sin. Where they can get to a place where God will no longer speak to them. God will no longer offer them mercy. God will no longer be gracious to them. But God will forsake them. And they will be left to the judgment of God. It can happen in a family and in communities. You read the tragic story of those in Romans chapter 1. And because these people had turned away from God, they had rebelled against God, they wouldn't listen to what God was saying. God said He gave them over to do their own thing. God let them go their own way. He gave them over unto a reprobate mind. He gave them over. He gave them over. And then it came to a place where God gave them up completely. There's a sense in which there's a restraining hand that keeps people from doing things that are evil. There's a certain amount of fear of what people might think of them. But whenever they sin against God, that fear leaves. And that restraint is taken away. And people can go out and do things that they're unashamed. Even things that maybe one time they would have been ashamed of. And that can happen. You read the tragic story of the nation of Israel in Samuel. And in the book of Samuel we read of how the ark of God was taken. And the child was called Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. And you know, the tragedy is that can happen, even in a church. There can be places where at one time God was blessing. Souls were being saved. Prayer, fervent prayer was being offered. Where there was love amongst the people. And I'm sure you can think of places, maybe in our land, that one time were places where God was honored, but now they're little more than a social club. God is not there. There's no conviction of sin. There's no prayer. The word of God is not declared. And God has forsaken a church. And you know, the tragedy is it can happen in a nation. Our land is a land that has known great blessing. And yet the blessing of God is not known in our land today like it used to be known. And in a sense, we need to be careful that we don't get to a place where God is weary. So I believe that there are lessons that we need to learn from the Word of God. We need to take heed to the Word of God. And just to consider, how did these people, who were God's people, God's chosen people, the people that God had promised to bless, how did they ever get to the place where God turned His back upon them and allowed His judgment to come to them? And I want us, just with our Bible, to look at some verses of the Scripture, and you see some things that we learn here from the Word of God. The first thing that I notice as I read through these verses is the fact that they failed to take heed to the lessons from history. They failed to take heed of the lessons from history. If you go back to chapter 3, and there in verse 6. Now chapter 3, chapter 3 verse 6. The Lord said also in the days of Joash, the king, and then notice what it says, hast thou not seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? And she hath gone up upon every high mountain and upon under every green tree, and they have played the harlot. And after she hath done these things, Turn thou unto me. It says, and but she refused, or she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now again, let me explain. The 10 tribes of Israel, they had turned their back upon God, and God said, if you turn your back upon me, I will forsake you. I will allow the enemy to come and take you captive. If you worship false gods, then it will bring the judgment of God upon you. And that is exactly what happened. There was the 10 tribes, and then there was the 2.5 tribes in the other part of the kingdom. There was Israel and Judah. And Israel had sinned against God, and God allowed the Assyrians to come. And the Assyrians came and took them captive. And God took them down. And the Assyrians dealt with them very, very cruelly. And what the scripture tells us here in these verses, in verse 6 and verse 7, it tells us about how Judah watched as the rest of the nation of Israel came under the judgment of God. They saw the judgment of God had fallen upon Israel. He describes them as treacherous. Their treacherous sister Judah saw it. They saw what God had done. They saw what had happened because of their sin. And then you notice in verse 8 it says, and I saw, for all the whereby Israel committed adultery, I have put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went on and played the harlot also. Here is God saying to the nation of Israel, or to the nation of Judah, you have watched others, and they have come under the judgment of God, and you haven't learned the lesson. I'm sure that there are those that you can think of this morning, and maybe even they came to the church, or maybe they came to other churches, and one time they were doing well spiritually. They had a desire for God. They had a love for the place of prayer. They would have read the Word of God, and they would have lived for God. But today, they are what we would term as a backslider. They're not found in church. They don't have any desire for the Word of God. They have been taken captive by sin, and they've been brought away, far away from God. And you know, dear friend, it's foolish for us to think, oh, that would never happen to me. I would never get to the place where I would turn my back upon God, where I would rebel against the Word of God. And yet it has happened to others. Other people who once lived for God are now living for the pleasures of sin and have turned their back upon God. And we need to learn the lessons from history and from those that we look around. We want to be those who know the blessing of God, but we recognize that if we fail to learn from the history that we have been given, then we are in great danger. Then notice also in chapter 6 and in verse 10. In chapter 6 and verse 10 we find another reason why these people got into such an awful condition. It tells us there how these people, and notice what it says in verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Listen carefully. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them as a reproach, and they have no delight in it. They fail to delight themselves in the word of God. They fail to delight themselves in the word of God. You know, if you find yourself in that condition, you're in a very dangerous position. If you no longer have a delight for the Word of God, then you're on the way down. You're losing ground. The enemy has already got in, and the decline has already begun. And you need to be conscious of that. We're reminded in your head, Psalm 1, of the godly man, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's how it happens in a church. They lose the delight for the word of God. They want someone to come to preach to them who doesn't spend much time in the word. Give us a nice soft message with plenty of stories and illustrations. Don't teach us the word of God. Don't base your messages and spend your time so much on the word of God. Keep your message short. Get away from this preaching of the word of God. And dear friend, whenever that trend begins to set in, then it's a downward trend. Here are the tragedy. The word of God was no longer precious to them. They had no delight in the word of God. Dear friend, it is good for us even this morning to just check our spiritual condition. What about your delight for the word of God? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, dear friend, what about your delight in the word of God? Whenever you rise in the morning, or whenever you have time during the day, do you find yourself going to the word of God and seeking to glean and to read and to learn from the word of God? Or has the word of God lost its appeal and its desire in your heart? The word of God was no longer a delight. They had no delight in the word of God. And dear friends, we need to constantly guard our own hearts, lest you become one of the backsliders that plague our land. Lest our churches become just churches that are like so many others, that are only there just as a sort of a social gathering. A place where we meet, where we don't meet with God, where we don't hear God's voice, where our hearts are not thrilled and touched by the word of God. Let me ask you, dear friend, as I asked my own heart, what is the evidence in your life that you have a delight in the word of God? That you have a love for the word of God? How much time do you give to it? How much time do you spend studying it? Do you come to the midweek Bible study? Is there time given to studying and learning and finding joy in the word of God? It doesn't matter what you profess. If you have no love for the word of God, you have no love for Christ. Because Christ can only reveal himself to us through his word. And it's only as we delight in the word of God that our hearts are built up and strengthened and helped. And the tragedy in the nation of Israel, they did not learn the lessons from their neighbors who had turned their back upon God and the judgment of God. That should have been a warning to them. As you meet people and as you look at situations and you remember how things used to be and you see the way things are going, it ought to be a warning to us. We don't want to be a land forsaken of God. We don't want to be a church forsaken of God. We don't want to be a family forsaken of God. We need to get back to the word of God. And the tragedy was that they had no delight in the word of God. And that was the beginning. They didn't listen to the warnings. They lost their delight in the word of God. Then the third thing that we notice in the word of God is the fact that they failed to be moved by the word of God. They failed to be moved by the word of God. There's a great contrast between the people in the city of Jerusalem and Jeremiah. The two of them, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, They heard the message that Jeremiah heard. But the effect that message had was totally different. Notice what it says in chapter 4 and in verse 19. Here is Jeremiah, and he's hearing what God is going to do, what God is saying for the nation. And he says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Here is Jeremiah. And he heard the warning that God would send judgment. And it didn't just wash off him like water off a duck's back, as it were. Here's a man, and when the word of God came to him, it was a pain in his heart. His very being was moved as he thought about what God was saying in his word. He was deeply disturbed as he heard the word of God. Notice the verse that we read in chapter 9. And verse 1, Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Why was Jeremiah in such agony? Why was this man so broken? Why was this man so moved to tears? Because he heard the word of God, and he trembled as he thought about what God was saying. And the word of God deeply affected his life. He had a concern. It reminds us of the passage of scripture there in Romans. That after Paul has expounded some of the wonderful things of the gospel, he tells about how we can be justified by faith. How whenever we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is no condemnation. In a sense, he's climbing up into a height where he sees the wonder of God, and then all of a sudden he plunges down into a place where he cries, and the bitter cry of his heart rends the air, as it were. And he says, my conscience beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have continual sorrow in my heart. I would wish myself accursed. And people say, Paul, why have you got a continual sorrow? Why have you got a broken heart? He says, for Israel, that they might be saved. That they might be saved. You know, the offend if you can read the word of God without being moved by it. There's a tragedy beginning to happen in your life. You cannot read about the judgment of God that is going to fall upon souls that are without Christ without your heart being broken, unless you have wandered away from that place that God wants us to be. Tell me, dear friend, when last did you weep as you thought of loved ones in your family that are not saved? And if they die as they are, they will go to a place called hell. And all the tragedy is that although it happens slowly, although it happens over a period of time, it is possible for the heart of even a Christian to hear about hell and the judgment of God that is coming and yet never be moved, never to be driven to the place where they pray and seek God, never to be found in the house of God, breaking their heart and crying to God for mercy. And I tell you, dear friend, it's a tragedy if the word of God cannot move your heart, cannot affect your life. Oh, they fail to be moved by the word of God. Notice what it says in chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us there, For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, Break up your fallow ground. And so among thorns. God was warning them. Their heart was like fallow ground. Ground that had become hard and needed to be broken up. Hearts that needed to be plowed up by the consciousness of God and His hatred for sin. For 42 years, Jeremiah was God's voice to the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. For 40 years, he had faithfully warned them that they needed to repent. They needed to get serious about their condition as far as God was concerned. And yet for 40 years, they listened. And the tragedy was they were never moved to realize it was time that they needed to seek God. And he gives them warning after warning after warning, and yet their life was never affected by the Word of God. I tell you, dear soul, this morning, it is a tragedy in your life if you are not moved by the Word of God. If you do not fear the coming judgment, if you do not flee from sin, then your soul is in an awful spiritual condition. And you need to awaken to the reality that if you keep going the way you're going to cross this line. You're going to come to the place where you also will say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I'm not saved. Dear friend, if you're in this meeting tonight, this morning, and you're not saved, then you need to awaken. And oh, that in the mercy of God, even as you hear His Word this morning, it will disturb you. It will disturb you. That you'll not be able to sleep in your bed at night. That you'll not be able to live in the pleasures of this world without a consciousness that you need to get right with God. Oh, the tragedy was they were unmoved by the Word of God. The only ones whose heart was broken was the prophet Jeremiah. And he brought the message to them, and he watched them as they listened, and they thought it was something foolish that he was saying. And Jeremiah wept, and he said, oh, that I could weep all day and all night. Because these people, their condition is alarming, and yet they're asleep and unconscious of it. They failed to learn lessons from history. They failed to delight themselves in the Word of God. They failed to be moved by the Word of God. But then, the last and the most tragic of all was they failed to obey the Word of God. They failed to obey the Word of God. They failed to obey the Word of God. Jeremiah had been faithful to them. Notice in chapter 4 the warnings that he gave. He paints a very vivid picture. He doesn't hide the truth from them. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he describes the judgment that is coming as a lion is come up from its thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without inhabitants. God warned. Some of the warnings that God gave were 40 years before it happened. But God warned. God told them that the enemy is going to come in, and the city that you love, the city of Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be left without inhabitants. And the city is going to be destroyed. And that is exactly what happened. God warned them. He notes in verse 10 also, and he said, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye have peace wherein the sword reacheth unto thy soul. What Jeremiah was saying is, Lord, it is an awful thing that your judgment in a measure has already come to these people. Because these people have been deceived into thinking that there's peace.
And all the time the sword has already been drawn, the very sword that's going to destroy them. You have deceived them. God warned them in chapter 4 and verse 19, where he talks about my soul, his bowels being moved, oh my soul, the sounding of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Jeremiah was doing his utmost to awaken these people. Notice in verse 15 of chapter 5, lo, I bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, and it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Again, God was warning the people. 700 miles away, the Babylonian nation was already setting its sight upon Jerusalem. People from afar away, people who spoke a foreign language, they were going to come and they were going to bring judgment upon the nation. And the people didn't heed the warnings of God. In chapter 5 and verse 19, it tells us there, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? And then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served other gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in the land that is not yours. What God was saying to the nation of Israel is, you have brought idols, foreign heathen gods into your own land. And you've introduced idolatry into your own land. And I am going to take you into a land of idolatry where there'll be nothing but idol worship. And what you have reaped, you will sow.
And yet they didn't heed the warnings of God. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 21 as well, it tells us there, hear ye this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and which ears have hear not, fear ye not me? Saith the Lord, will ye not tremble at my presence? And he goes on to describe how God's judgment is going to come. Notice verse 15, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Again, God was clearly saying to these people, as he says to you this morning, sin will rob you of God's blessing. Sin will bring God's blessing, God's judgment upon you. If you don't forsake your sin, then you will reap the judgment of God. And yet, despite the clear warning, they disobeyed God. They refused to listen to the word of God. They refused to turn from their sin. The tragedy. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 6. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee to the mountain of Jerusalem. Blow a trumpet into Tekoa and set up a sign in Betharabagam. For evil appeareth out of the north. Babylon was up in the north. And God had said that they needed to flee because judgment was coming. The enemy was coming against them. God's message wasn't just a message of judgment. But his message was a message of repentance and mercy. And notice some of the verses again in chapter 4 and verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. And dear friend, that's the message today for all generations. God says you need to allow your heart to be cleansed from sin so that you might be saved. If you hold on to your sin will damn you. Sin will bring judgment upon you. But you need to wash yourselves from your wickedness that you may be saved. Notice also in chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. God is saying that you can turn, the judgment of God can be turned away.
If you will only go in God's way, if you will only live the way God wants you to live, then you can escape this judgment. God will intervene and God will turn away the enemy if you will walk in His way. Notice what He says also in chapter 7, in verse 3. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Here's God coming to a people, and He's bringing His word to them. He's telling them, if you amend your ways, if you repent, then the enemy will never take you into judgment. The judgment of God will not come upon you. But you need to amend your ways. You need to turn from your evil ways. So here is a people, and they didn't learn the lesson from history. They had lost any love or desire for the Word of God. And when God's Word came to them, they were unmoved by it. And then whenever God's message came to them clearly, they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. And dear friend, if you take those same steps, you will come to the same judgment. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came against the city of Jerusalem. And he took away captive Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He took the cream of the nation, the city of Jerusalem, all the people who were from the royal family, all the people who were recognized as important people in the land. And he took them captive. And he brought them back to Babylon. And even though God had come and brought away the cream out of the country, they still didn't repent. Then, in 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came back again. And this time he took 10,000 people, including Ezekiel, the young prophet. And he took them all away captive. And they still didn't repent. And then in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came back again. And this time he totally destroyed the city. He burned the temple. He prized the gold. He took the gold and carried all the vessels of gold away captive. And he totally destroyed the city. The place was like a wilderness. The judgment of God fell upon it. What an awful tragedy. And your dear friend, God gives us warnings that we might heed His word. Lessons from history. Let me ask you this morning, how is your love for the Word of God? Do you have a love and a desire for the Word of God? Do you think God gives His Word that He might enrich your life, that He might pour blessing into your life? And if you are to know blessing, then you need to come before Him and allow His Word to affect your life. You allow the Word of God to touch your life so that you will bend before the Word of God, so that the Word of God will become precious to you, and that you might to learn to obey its precepts and its principles. What is the condition in your heart? Can you come to church and go away after hearing a sermon preached and it doesn't affect you? It doesn't challenge you? You don't hear God saying, from this day on you need to change. You need to take heed. You need to obey the Word of God. Let me ask you, dear friend, is there any area of disobedience in your life? Dear friend, disobedience will bring the judgment of God. Is there fallow ground that you need to get down before God and say, oh Lord, my heart has become hard. There's not the softness and the brokenness in my spirit that there ought to be. God's Word is not precious to me as it used to be. You need to allow God to come and work in your heart and soften your heart and allow His Word to penetrate. Do you need to amend your ways? You've got so busy in the things of this world that you've no time to study the Word of God. You're content to come to church once on a Sunday and God can be forgotten about all the rest of the week. You need to amend your ways. You need to set your house in order. You need to get right with God, lest the judgment of God would be upon you. I don't want you, dear friend, to one day say, the summer is past, the wicked harvest is over, and I am not saved. Dear friend, you can cross a line. And if you don't heed the warning of God, you very may well cross that line. You could possibly even cross that line this morning. May God help us to come and trust Christ, and not in ourselves, to obey His word, and not our own notions, to tremble before Him, lest one day we stand before Him and realize that we have crossed that line, or only the judgment of God will be our portion. Shall we bow for a moment in prayer?